The message today comes from Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Romans 8, 26 and 27, and this is what it says. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. In the middle of Romans chapter 8, it is asserted that suffering is a mark of Christian discipleship. We are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with Him in order that we also may be glorified with Him. That's Romans 8:17. And then Romans 8:18 through 25 explains something about suffering, offers comfort for those who are suffering, and addresses how the Christian can cope with suffering. That section teaches us that suffering is inevitable. Suffering is temporary. Suffering is insignificant in comparison to our future glory, and that the Christian has a hope beyond these present sufferings. Today's text adds an additional way that the Christian can cope with suffering. The Holy Spirit helps us. Romans 8, 26 and 27 says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So how does the Holy Spirit help us to cope with our sufferings? First of all, the Holy Spirit prays for us. Romans 8, 26 says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. Who is the Holy Spirit that is praying for us? Well, in order to answer that question, it's necessary to understand something about the doctrine of the Trinity. The first creedal statement that specifically addressed the doctrine of the Trinity was formulated by the Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D. The Nicene Creed is found on page 846 in the back of our hymnal. And the Nicene Creed states, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things, visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day He rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father. And He shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from God the Father, from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic Church, an apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. The Nicene Creed was the culmination of a long period of the church grappling with the Scriptures to define God and to articulate a coherent expression of His nature. That's what a good creed does. The Bible teaches very clearly that there is one God, But then the Bible makes reference to God the Father, to Jesus Christ as God, and to the Holy Spirit as God. The only satisfactory explanation is that God is three persons in one essence. Not three gods, but three persons in one God. The Westminster Confession of Faith is found in the back of your hymn book, and at the top of page 850, you'll find the section that deals with the Trinity. Chapter 2, section 3 states, "In the unity of the Godhead, there are three persons of one substance, power, and eternity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Father is of none, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. The Holy Spirit eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son." G.I. Williamson, in commenting on this section of the Confession, has written, one, that this one God exists in three distinct persons, that each of these three persons is just God, not parts of God, and that these three equal persons have personal distinctions one from the other. For our convenience, we speak of the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity. This is who is praying for us. It is none other than God, the Holy Spirit, who is praying for us. I heard about a professional football team that was having a prolonged losing streak. And so the desperate coach decided to try prayer to break the cycle of losing. Not being a man of prayer himself, he appealed to the team for help. He called a team meeting and he asked, "Does anyone know how to pray?" After a long period of silence, one of the tackles on the team said, "Coach, I don't know much about prayer, but I do know the Lord's Prayer, and I'll be glad to lead the team in it if you'd like me to." The rest of the team was skeptical about whether the tackle even knew the Lord's Prayer or not, and the quarterback said, "I'll bet you $100 you don't even know the Lord's Prayer." The tackle took the quarterback's bet, and then he proceeded to pray. "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." And the quarterback said, "Well, I'll be darned, he does know the Lord's Prayer after all." It wouldn't be very helpful to have that tackle or that quarterback to pray for us. It matters who is praying for you. But what if the Holy Spirit were the one praying for us? Romans 8, 26 and 27 says, "Likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Holy Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." That is the most powerful kind of help in the midst of suffering and struggles with sin and the trials and temptations of life. How does the Holy Spirit help us to cope with suffering? The Holy Spirit prays for us. That means that the third person of the triune Godhead, co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Son, is praying for us. There could not be anyone greater or anyone more qualified to pray for us than the Holy Spirit. In the second place, the Holy Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Dr. Charles Ryrie of Dallas Theological Seminary has written a book on the Holy Spirit. I read his book many years ago, and I don't remember much about the book. But in the preface of the book, he tells a story about a time when he was about to leave home for three consecutive weeks of camps and conferences when he came down with laryngitis. In desperation, he went to the doctor seeking some He said he was looking for some miracle cure that would enable him to keep all of those speaking commitments involved in those 3 weeks. He simply, the doctor told him to go home, to go to bed, and to drink large quantities of liquid. But that didn't satisfy Dr. Ryrie. He thought that the doctor really wasn't doing his job well because he had not prescribed for him some powerful medicine that would give him an immediate cure. And so Ryrie convinced the doctor to give him some very expensive pills. But the doctor assured him that the rest and the fluids would do him more good than the medicine actually would. Dr. Ryrie faithfully took those pills every 4 hours, but he didn't obey the doctor and drink the fluids, the extra fluids. He said he did eventually recover from the laryngitis, but it was in spite of his conduct and not because of it. And Ryrie used that story to lead into an opinion about what increases book sales. He said that if his book were one that offered some new and startlingly different formula for spiritual power, the sales of it would probably be phenomenal. People would probably buy it and devour its contents at one sitting. However, his book was not that kind of a book because there is no new and startlingly different formula for spiritual power. There can be nothing new or more added to that which God has already provided. God has given us His Holy Spirit to live within us. He is as available to us as water. And there is not a need for expensive pills or programs in addition. But the pity is that most Christians act as he did when he had laryngitis. People look for the new, the extraordinary, the miraculous, the secret formula, and completely overlook the water that is freely available. People flock after the preacher who has some new secret for victory and ignore the Holy Spirit who has been freely given to us and who wants to overflow our lives. We do not need to have more of Him, but we do desperately need for Him to have more of us. And with the more submission to Him will come added faith and added power and control in our lives. Dr. Ryrie acknowledged that there was within himself and within humanity in general a craving, he believed, an inclination for the extraordinary, for the secret formula. A lot of TV preachers and some writers make use of that inclination for their own self-aggrandizement. If someone were to take this verse with a bent toward the sensational, with a plan to capitalize on those looking for the ecstatic, they could probably make out of this verse something that it does not say. They could probably make this verse teach something like praying in an unknown tongue. They could twist this verse to fabricate something like praying in an unknown tongue and influence people to seek something like that. This verse does not teach praying in an unknown tongue. What it says is the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. What that probably means is simply that the Holy Spirit prays for the saints silently. No human ear hears what the Holy Spirit prays. What substantiates this is verse 27, which says, "And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. He who searches hearts is God the Father, to whom prayers are addressed." This is communication between God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, and it does not need to be audible because of the intimacy of the relationship. The groanings of the Spirit here are not due to a lack of an ability to communicate. Rather, it is an allusion to the deep sympathy that the Holy Spirit has for Christians encumbered with sufferings in this life. The word groaning is used 3 times in the near context. Verse 22 says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." Verse 23 says, "Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, for the redemption of our bodies. And then verse 26 says, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. The whole inanimate creation groans as it suffers under the curse, yearning for the day of liberation. We groan. And the Holy Spirit, in deepest sympathy with our condition, groans with us. How does the Holy Spirit help us to cope with our suffering? The Holy Spirit prays for us. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. He has deep compassion for us and sympathizes with us as He intercedes for us. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit prays for us in accordance with God's will. Verse 27 says, He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. When we talk about the will of God, we usually make distinctions. Is it the comprehensive, all-inclusive will of God by which He has ordained everything that comes to pass? Is it the revealed will of God that is contained in the Holy Scriptures? Is it the personal will of God for some individual person? The various wills of God have been classified in different ways. Some of the older theologians used to distinguish between the secret will of God and the revealed will of God, and that is a good distinction. You see, God has a will for everything, but He has not revealed it all to us. What He has not revealed is the secret will of God. And what He has revealed to us is made known to us in the Bible. Hence, the secret will of God and the revealed will of God. Some men today distinguish between the decretive will of God, the moral will of God, and the personal will of God. The decretive will of God is that will whereby God has decreed whatsoever comes to pass. It is not known to us. All of it is not known to us. The moral will of God is what He has revealed to us as His standards of morality for all mankind, such as the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount. The personal will of God would be His personal will for any particular individual, such as what kind of career am I going to pursue? Is marriage in the picture for me? And if so, who is the one for me? Where should I live? How should I serve God? It is not as though God has different wills that are in conflict with each other. All of the wills of God are in harmony. It's more like one all-inclusive, comprehensive will of God with subdivisions. His revealed will is a subdivision of His secret will. His personal will is a subdivision of His secret will and His revealed will. It is the personal will of God that many pastors and Christian leaders are questioned about by many inquiring Christians. That is one of the number one questions that pastors get. What many Christians want to know is, how can I find God's personal will for my life? And books have been written on that subject, and some of them are no doubt very helpful. But the most important thing that any person can do, in my opinion, to find the personal will of God is to be obedient to the revealed will of God. If we will just obey the clear commands of God and pray and live according to the principles of the Word of God, then most of the battle is won. Obey the clear revealed will of God in the Bible, and then if you are faced with decisions that are not addressed in the Word of God, or if you make the wrong decision, then today's text is very helpful to you. The Holy Spirit is praying for us according to the will of God. With His intercession, we can move forward with confidence. Whether we ever discover the will of God in hidden areas or not, because the Holy Spirit does know it, and He is praying for us in those areas. This is God's word of encouragement for us today. The Holy Spirit is praying for us. The Holy Spirit is praying for us with inexpressible groans, meaning He is in deep sympathy with us. And the Holy Spirit is praying for us according to the will of God. May you take that and be encouraged by it as we sing our final hymn of the day. It is hymn number 479. We're going to sing stanzas 1 and 4.